Amen. All right. Well, good evening, everybody, and appreciate the opportunity to be able to gather together with you this week, even though it's online. It's a blessing to be able to come around the Lord's Word. As we head towards Friday, as we're looking towards Calvary, what I'd like to look at over these next few evenings are the offerings from the book of Leviticus. And you might think that's a bit of an odd thing to look at as we are heading towards the cross of Calvary on Friday. But what I would like us to see in the book of Leviticus is not only the historical purpose of the book, how to live a holy life, not only the spiritual purpose of the book, how to approach a holy God, but I'd like to look at the Christological purpose of the book, how to see the Lord Jesus Christ in these offerings. We'll see how the offerings apply to Israel at the time they were given. We'll see how the offerings apply to us today, and we'll also see how the Lord Jesus Christ was a picture of these offerings, or was pictured in these offerings, and then fulfilled these offerings upon the cross of Calvary. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you for the opportunity this week to gather around your word as we look towards the cross of Calvary. We recognise the ultimate sacrifice that was paid upon Calvary's tree for us. Father, I pray that somebody this week may be helped from these messages. If it is somebody listening that is lost and has never trusted Christ as their Saviour, then I pray this week, through the course of these messages, they will recognise the importance and the significance of the cross of Calvary. Maybe there is somebody here listening to these messages that is struggling in some aspect of their spiritual walk. I pray that you help us, encourage us, convict us, comfort us, and just give us the tools that we require to be able to walk worthy of the vocation with which we've been called. So Father, would you just bless us? Would your will be done among your people this week? For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Each man listening to this message tonight has at some point in their lives made reference to this first offering. Whether you've made a reference to your mother's cooking, whether you've made a reference to your mother-in-law's cooking, or whether you're brave enough to have made reference to your wife's cooking, at some point you have referred to their food being a burnt offering. Now then, this offering is not a reference to bad cooking. This is the first of the five Levitical offerings. Each offering is significant and has a purpose. Oftentimes we can look at the book of Leviticus and we think, oh, it's just a boring book. Let's just get through the rules and the regulations and the offerings. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the book of Leviticus is for a purpose. The offerings are for a purpose. We have the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering. All are a sweet savour to the Lord, and all are voluntary, one of those offerings being bloodless. Then there is the sin and the trespass offering. Neither a sweet savour to the Lord, but both compulsory. And what I want to look at over the course of this week is to study each offering in turn, to have a look at what the purpose of the offering was, how did it apply to the children of Israel, and we look at the who, what, when, where, and why of the offering. We'll see the practicality of the offering and see how it relates to us as a church today. And then I want to look at the picture in the offering, how it not only pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, but how he fulfilled each one and in relation to what took place leading up to the cross of Calvary. So first of all, let's look at the purpose of the offering, what it meant at the time. So we look at the who. Verse 1 says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." The first thing I want you to notice here is that we people have to come to God on his terms, not on their terms. The Lord called unto Moses. People couldn't worship God any old way. They couldn't come to him as they pleased. God is a God of order. And God laid it out exactly what was required in terms of how to worship him and when to worship him and in what order to worship him. I like the fact that when God wants us to do something, God gives us the instructions, the operation behind it, as it were. He gives us exactly what we need in order to do it. And the Mosaic law, you could not come directly into the presence of a holy God. People were to come to God through an intermediary. God chose the high priest as that agency through which people could come to God through, and it had to be done in a place that God would choose, and that place just happened to be the tabernacle. The other thing I want you to notice here is the nature of the offering. Speak unto the children of Israel, he says in verse 2. If you look at verses 3 to 6, you'll notice the personal pronouns. His and him are used. So let's look then, that was the who, let's look at the what. In verse 3 it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. The word offering there is korban, and something brought near to the altar, a sacrificial present, an oblation that is offered. It is from the root word to come near to or to approach. Leviticus was written in order to tell people how they could approach a holy God. If you notice here in Leviticus 1:1, it says that God spoke to Moses out of the tabernacle. Leviticus's purpose was to show people how they could approach God. If you look at Numbers 1:1, then it says that God spoke to Moses in the tabernacle, thus signifying that the purpose of Leviticus had been fulfilled. Leviticus was to show people how to approach a holy God. So the burnt sacrifice, in verse 3 it was to be of the herd, a bullock, a young ox. That was how a rich person was to come. If you look at verse 10, then it says that this burnt offering could be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats. That was for the average person. So the ox was how a rich person was to come. The flocks was how the average person was to come. And then in verse 14, you'll notice that the burnt sacrifice could be a fowl or turtle doves or young pigeons. That was how the poor person was to come. An ox, a sheep, a goat were all livestock and of considerable value. The birds, which could also be offered for a burnt offering, or with the exception of the birds that were meant as a burnt offering, the animal had to be a male of the flock or of the herd and without blemish. The animal was to be young. It wasn't to be old and unproductive. And the word for bullock is ben bakar, ben son of bakar, ox. In fact, the animals were just at the prime of life, if you like. They were at the point where they would be able to begin to pay for their keep, as it were. It would be a sacrifice to offer up this animal that you had raised. It was just about to become productive, and therefore it was valuable. Most of the sacrifices benefited the offerer and the priests, in addition to being pleasing to God. Sometimes the offerer would eat a portion of the meat of the animal sacrificed, and more often the priest would receive a portion of it. In the case of the burnt offering, neither the offerer nor the priest had any of the meat. It was all burnt in the fire. The priest did have the skins, and in the case of the birds, the head and the feathers were removed. So when did this offering take place? It seems that there are three specific times in scripture when offerings are made. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, you'll see this alluded to, because he says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So Daniel here is praying at the time of the evening oblation. Again, the word is kaban, which we saw earlier, which was the word used in Leviticus 1:3 for offering. The other time we see Daniel praying is in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Could the reason be that he faced Jerusalem at these specific times because it coincided with the times that the sacrifices should have been offered in the temple? If you look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26, 1 Kings 18:26, "They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made." If you then go across to verse 36 of 1 Kings 18, it says, "And when it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.'" There are three specific times mentioned during this showdown. Morning, which was the break of day, right at sunrise. Then there was noon, and then there was the evening sacrifice. If you go across to Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 9, Leviticus 6, 9 to 12 says, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the Lord of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn it on the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." The burnt offering was made every day, morning and evening. It was also made in conjunction with other offerings at special times, such as the Sabbath, the new moon, and the Passover. So that was the when of the offering. So where was the burnt offering? The burnt offering was made upon the brazen altar. As you entered into the door of the tabernacle, the brazen altar was the very first piece of furniture that you would see. The offerer would come to the door of the tabernacle, place his hands upon the animal, thus identifying with the sacrifice and symbolically transferring his guilt to the animal. And verse 4 talks about the atonement. "This shall make atonement for him." That means a covering. The burnt offering was not so much to gain forgiveness for a particular sin, but to make an atonement for the offerer's sinfulness. It was not just a certain sin which required men to remain separated from God, but the individual's sinful state. The offerer then killed the animal, and the priest caught the blood in a basin and sprinkled the blood on the sides of the altar, and the body was burnt on the fire. And you see that in verses 15 to 17 of Leviticus chapter 1. The dead body, the bullock, the lamb or the goat was dismembered, washed, and then all but the skin was burnt upon the fire. Why? Why was this needed? Why the need for the burnt offering? What was it for? This is not the first time that the burnt offering is mentioned in Scripture. There are two specific burnt offerings that help shed some light upon this. The first one we see in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And we'll go down through to verse 22. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The basis for God's promise to Noah is not the goodness of man. The basis for God's covenant promise is the result of the burnt offering made by Noah. So the Israelites saw the burnt offering as a means of avoiding God's wrath and obtaining God's favor. God's blessing was the result of the burnt offering, not man's good deeds. Then we see Genesis 22 and verse 2. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Abraham did as God commanded him, and we know from the New Testament accounts that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. In God's grace, he stopped Abraham from slaying his son and provided a ram in his place. The Israelites saw in the burnt offering the sacrificial animal died in place of the man. Isaac didn't die because God provided an animal to take his place. So when the Israelite placed his hand upon the head of the sacrificial animal, he should have known that the animal was dying in his place, just as the ram died in Isaac's place. The burnt offering then was the basic sacrifice that expressed devotion to the Lord. The whole burnt offering was a voluntary sacrifice. It symbolized the commitment of the worshipper to God. It is an expression of thanks, an indication of the worshipper's desire to fellowship with the Lord. Everything was placed on the altar and nothing was held back. The burnt offering speaks of what Israel and what ourselves are meant to be. Like Israel, we are doubly the Lord's. We are his by creation and we are his by redemption. When an Israelite came with a burnt offering, he was simply saying, "Lord, I am yours." So that was what the offering was. That was the purpose of the offering. And now we see the practicality of the offering. How does this apply to us today? Because we're not under the law. Christ died once for all. There was no other sacrifice needed. So what does this offering mean to us? How does it apply to us today? The sacrifice expressed devotion, laying all upon the altar with nothing being held back. Romans 12, 1-2 now makes perfect sense in light of this offering. We are meant to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We are meant to be living sacrifices, yielded to the Lord. We have already seen that the animal belonged to the person offering it, and it was put to death. Its blood was shed, its flesh was burned on the altar. And the difference between what the Lord is calling us to do and what he called those people in the Old Testament to do is this. Their sacrifice was to die, but our sacrifice is to live. Now, just as then, the sacrifice the Lord is commanding each of us to make is costful. It is painful. It is difficult. It is personal. It is necessary. God is commanding every one of his people to lay everything upon the altar of sacrifice. A living sacrifice means we are to be on the altar wherever we are. regardless of the geographical surroundings, we are to remember that is that this body and all it belongs to God. Know ye not, ye the body, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body belongs to God. We have been bought with a price. There is never an instant in this life where we are out of His view, or we are free to do what we please. A living sacrifice means that the body sacrifices its own desires for that of God. To be a living sacrifice will require that the body doesn't live for this world. This world has nothing to offer us anyway. This body doesn't live for the flesh. This body doesn't live for the devil. Everything that the body does is held to the guidelines of the Word of God. A living sacrifice means that the body is devoted to the task of serving God. This means that we are to lay down the ambitions and desires of the body and commit ourselves to doing nothing but that which God bids us to do. We are to be His vessels. We are to be that which He can live and work through in this lost and dying world. The sacrificing of the body is not something that we just do on a Sunday in church. It implies that every action that we do, every activity that this body is engaged in, is an activity that glorifies and honors God. The sacrificed body sees itself as the temple of God. It realizes that God must be in absolute control of the will, the emotions, the passions, the deeds, and the thoughts. And it is all belonging to Him. All rights are released, and the body is delivered to God to do with as He pleases. So that's how the practicality of the offering, how it applies to us. So what is the picture in the offering then? How on earth does this relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did upon the cross of Calvary? Well, if we look at verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 1 again, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." We see here the young ox. If you like, we said earlier, this was an animal in the prime of his life. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the prime of his life. He was 30 at his baptism. We see that in Luke 3:23. There are three Passovers recorded in the scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ partook in. So this is his fourth Passover. So at this point, he is 33. The burnt offering took place in the morning, at the morning sacrifice. That is 6 a.m. in the morning at sunrise. We saw that in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12. Leviticus 6 verse 12. "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order, and it shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." We see that Bakar, Leviticus 6:12, Bakar means the end of night, the coming of day, sunrise, 6 a.m. If you look at Matthew 27 and verse 1, it also says the same thing in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. But if you look at Matthew 27 and verse 1, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Jesus was taken to Pilate." The word "morning" is obviously the Greek word, and it is a prayer, and it is also found in John 18 and verse 28. John 18:28. And I understand there's a lot of scriptures, and we're going back and forth a lot here, but I just really want to back up what we're saying here with the Word of God. In John 18:28, it says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." The word "early" there is daybreak, sunrise, which in Bible times and in the Jewish clock is 6 a.m. It is the same description for the time of the burnt offering in the morning sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that the lamb or the offering was to be a male and without blemish. Three times in John chapter 18, verse 38, then in John chapter 19, verse 4, and then in John chapter 19, verse 6, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. The sacrifice was to be without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ was without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was without blemish. The lamb, the sacrifice of the burnt offering, was to be without blemish. It was in the prime of life. It was without blemish. Christ was in the prime of life. He was without blemish. And then in Leviticus 1:4, we see that they were to lay their hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Can I say this? That the ungodly laid their hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the morning of burnt offering. If you look at John chapter 19, and we'll read the first three verses, John chapter 19, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Just as all of the animals were offered in this sacrifice, so Christ himself held nothing back. Nothing was kept back from God or done to please men. John 8:29 says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Luke 22:41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There was nothing in his life that the Lord Jesus Christ held back for himself. And in death, he fulfilled every detail of the burnt offering. He offered himself, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's the thing. Christ offered himself, gave his all, not only because he loved us, but because he loved the Father. His greatest desire was to do the Father's will. The burnt offering was the one that was a sweet savour unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Everything God did was with a purpose. Everything that we have in the Word of God is there for a reason. We might not understand why we've got all these offerings and what benefit they are to us today, why there's so much detail and description in the tabernacle, but they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of the burnt offering, as man was to put his hand upon the offering and was to put that offering wholly upon the altar of burnt offering, as the man was doing that, at that exact moment of time, at sunrise, at 6 a.m. in the morning, man did his worst to the Lord Jesus Christ as they laid their hands upon our precious Savior. A sacrifice in its prime. A sacrifice that was spotless and without blemish. As Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And man did his worst to our Savior. But he willingly laid down his life for us. If he was willing to die for us, ought not we be willing to live for him? We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that is holy and acceptable to God. That is a reasonable service. And that is the perfect will of God. Shouldn't we do that every single day because of what Christ did for us? Wouldn't it be great if we loved the Lord as much as he loved us, how much more would we do for him? And how much more would we accomplish for him if we were walking as we should? I pray that the Lord will add his blessing to these thoughts. And as we continue to look at the sacrifices through this week and how they relate to what took place during that day that led up to the Lord's sacrifice upon Calvary's tree, I pray that they would bless our hearts and cause us to think of our walk with him and to fall in love more and more with our Saviour who gave his life for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together. Thank you for your word. We just ask now that you'd continue to speak to our hearts. We pray that you would help us to understand what you went through. We pray that you would help us to understand that this wasn't an afterthought. You were slain before the foundation of the world, but even in the tabernacle, even in the offerings, even in the feasts, everything that you have given to Israel is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do and fulfill. And Father, we are just thankful for the fact that we serve a God that knows the beginning from the end. And no matter what takes place in this world, we can trust you for all things. Father, I just pray now that you'd help us through this week. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage us, and that we would take comfort from the fact that we serve a God that is in control. If there's anyone listening to these messages that have yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they recognize that he is the perfect sacrifice for their sins, and that only his blood can wash those sins away, that they may be reconciled to a holy God, have their sins forgiven, and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We just pray now, Lord, that you would undertake and bless us in such an incredible way, and we'll give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.